Man, it is so good to see you guys. It feels like it has been forever, doesn't it? Man, been 4 months that we've been preaching to a camera, and now to actually see eyeballs and hair is incredible. So I just want to tell you how excited I am to have you here today. And also, I wish I had time to go through just all the thank yous that we need to give to the amount of people that, back in March, we didn't have a creative team. We didn't own a camera. We didn't know anyone that even knew how to run a camera. And now we have this whole creative team. We're able to live stream on the interweb and all sorts of other things. And so, man, there are a ton of people who have put in a lot of time to get us to this point. And I just want to tell you how thankful I am that we are able to do this morning. Want to thank the Sheets for allowing us to use Front Porch. This place, I thought our space was cool. This place is way cooler than the space we have as a church. Okay, now if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 2. If you've been following online, we took a break from the never-ending series of Matthew to step into the first 5 chapters of Acts, and that's where we are this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. It's great to do that and actually have people stand up. Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 42 and we'll read through 47. Incredible passage we get to be in today. It says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is God's word. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, I thank you for this time, this season. Man, this has been a season of really boiling down the components of our lives to the basic things that ultimately matter, God. And so in a season where it feels like everything around us is constantly changing, would you remind us of the reality of your unchanging nature? Father, that you were not surprised by where we are today. You have not been thrown off kilter. And that even in the midst of disorienting times, you still have a plan. Father, may we take comfort in that. Thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. One thing I forgot to tell you because I was so excited to be in front of humans is that at the end of this, if you could exit out the door here to the side, that would be wonderful. And I'll just echo what JR said. If your child is being loud, that's awesome. It's a human. It's fine. Okay, so just it does not bother me in the least. Now, back in December of 2011, Catherine and I were living in Denver, Colorado. I was just back on my feet after breaking my neck. It was about 6 months of recovery from that. That's a story for another day. I was starting a new job. We had just purchased our first house. And in the midst of all of that, we also found out that Catherine was pregnant with our first kid. Okay, so in the midst of everything else, we started this process of preparing to have a child and become parents for the first time. And it's a bit taxing if you've never done it. Okay, there's like a whole lot of new gear that you have to buy as a parent. So we went out and we got the Bumbo and we got the mid-century crib and we got the Bob Revolution stroller that you have to get like a second mortgage on your house just to afford. We committed to do the cloth diaper thing before we knew anything about cloth diapers. So we went out and we got the Fuzzy Bun brand and we got the Bum Genius real brands. Okay, because you never know how your kid's going to respond or how they're going to fit your child. All right, we got the bamboo swaddling cloths, we got the hypoallergenic changing mat, we got the kids' bathing bathtub, we got the make your own baby food maker. The only people that think this is funny are the people that actually have children, right? Like, and we haven't even gotten to the toys and the teethers and the pumps and the nose Fritas and all the things. I mean, the clothes, man, the amount of clothes that you're going to buy that your child will never wear, Baby Gap is cute. Your kid's not going to wear that stuff, right? Like you're going to, again, people with kids understand this. Your kid is going to wear the onesie that is easiest for them to be in, right? And we haven't even gotten to the fact that we started decorating the room. We went through what felt like months of a natural birthing class taught by this hippie woman named Sue, not my mother-in-law, okay? Sorry, Sue, if you're on the video this morning. We had the showers, and then we just had, 9 months to sit around and think about what being parents was going to be like. And then on August 21st, of 2012, my wife Catherine was outrageously pregnant, and after eating some very spicy Indian food, she went into labor. I know the science may not line up, but spicy Indian food works, okay? Spicy food in general. I'm not going to put that in the next sermon. I love that it made it the live stream. Okay. So I remember after that, Kath goes into labor, and on August 22nd of 2012, our first daughter, Grace, is born. And I remember sitting in the hospital holding this little girl, and it was that moment where everything in the world felt like it was right. All the things that we had been working towards for the last 9 months, all of a sudden now were sitting in my arms. And I wasn't processing at that moment the fact that this little baby might mean that I'm not going to sleep through the night for the next 8 years, right? Which kind of is a reality. And I wasn't thinking about the rigor of having to discipline this kid when they disobeyed. And I wasn't thinking about the financial or the emotional strain that babies have on marriages, okay? Now, I'm going to get winded up here because I haven't talked to people in a long time. It's so good to see you, okay? I wasn't thinking about any of that. I was just looking at this kid and elated that I had a healthy baby in my arms. And man, I think that that picture is actually a pretty good picture of where the church is at in this passage. Because there has been so much buildup to this moment of the establishment of the church, right? Jesus comes to earth. He calls disciples for 3 years. They follow him around. They're discipled. He tells them about the kingdom of God, which ultimately leads to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then post-resurrection, they get 40 days with Jesus for him to tell them more about the kingdom of God. Then they get 10 days post-ascension for them to wait for the Holy Spirit in the upper room in Jerusalem. And then what we see at the beginning of Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit shows up. The Holy Spirit drops and fills the 120 believers. And then Peter, as we saw last week, stands up and he preaches the gospel for the first time. And we see that the crowd is cut to the heart. As JR said, there wasn't even an altar call, y'all. Like, the crowd was just cut to the heart by the simple message of the gospel. And 3,000 people are added to the number of the church in one day. And so where we are in the days following that miraculous moment, I'm confident that the apostles are not thinking about all the sin that they're going to have to call out in these ridiculous new believers. They're not thinking about the doctrinal errors or the heresies that they're going to have to navigate. They're not thinking about the hypocrisy or the bigotry or the backbiting that would come from these people within weeks. They're not thinking about the persecution and the imprisonments and the brutal death that was coming for most of them within the next couple of years. In this moment, they are just elated that the gospel has been preached after Spirit has shown up, sinful people have been transformed, and they've responded with repentance. And that's where we sit in this passage. And so I want us to read back through it, and I want you just to feel the utopian atmosphere among the Christians in this passage. Verse 42, it says this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." They were devoted to teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayers. These have been called the four marks of the church because these are still the four things we do as a community when we gather as a people. Except when these people got together, these weren't just things that they did. These weren't just obligatory activities or sleepy activities that they engaged in, because this is what good people are supposed to do on Sunday morning. These people were devoted to this. This was the driving force in their life. This was a privilege for them to get together. You didn't have to label this as spiritual disciplines. They just felt it a blessing to get together, to hear teaching about Jesus, to fellowship with other believers, to take the Lord's Supper, and to pray to their God. Man, this was what they were devoted to. This was the driving force in the early church's life. Verse 43, it says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." I heard someone say once that this early church had a culture of hope, meaning that there was this constant hum among the early believers and this thought that God was about to do something mind-boggling among them. Every time they came together, their expectation was that God was going to destroy their expectations with his faithfulness. There was a culture of hope among the believers. Verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." Now, man, I wrestled with this text because, taken at face value, I don't think it can actually be true, right? I don't think that what Luke is telling us here, but just if you look at the diversity of the crowd at Pentecost, all of the different cultures and the different backgrounds and the food preferences and the political leanings and the sports teams that are rooted for. I mean, the number of people and the amount of diversity in that crowd. When Luke says here that they had all things in common, I don't think it can mean that they got saved and then became little carbon copies of one another. Instead, I think what this tells us is that the one thing that these people had in common was the only thing that actually mattered to them. The one thing that these people had in common that connected them was the only thing that mattered in their life. They were this beautiful diversity of people that collectively had been adopted into the same family. They had been shown the same measure of grace. They had been given the same level of mercy. They had been counted righteous before God by the same Savior's sacrifice. They had been filled with the same Spirit, and they had been empowered by that Spirit to the same degree. See, so the one thing that mattered to them is the thing that they had in common, and that is enough for Christian community. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what you see in that is that the church is a diversity that finds unity in the midst of their diversity. And that's what we find here in the early church as well. The one thing that mattered was the one thing they had in common. Look at verse 45. It says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." And so there was this radical generosity among the early church here. And as we will see in the coming chapters, there were many people that owned lands and were selling those lands and were giving the proceeds to those that had needs among them. And man, even in our context, if somebody owns like a plot of land out in Tuscola that they've always planned to build a house on, and they decide one day to sell that land and then give proceeds to someone in need, that is a point of celebration, something that would encourage the church and would be an incredible act. But in the context of a first century Jew, these lands that people are selling were not just investments that were a part of their economic portfolio. These lands were things that had been given to these people by God to their ancestors as their inheritance. And so these were things that actually identified them as a people. When they thought about themselves, they thought about this land that they owned. And so more than the land itself, it's as if people are selling off parts of their identity and giving that away for the blessing and the benefit of others. They're literally giving up something that had defined them as people so they can be a blessing to the rest of the congregation. See, so generosity here goes beyond just the economics of it. They're giving up the identifying aspects of themselves for the benefit of others. Look at verse 46. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and the breaking of bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." I think simply what this is telling us is that these people just couldn't get enough of it. They couldn't get enough of interacting with one another and engaging with one another. And the disposition that defined them was this gladness and generosity. They were a people that were happy and open-handed, to say it another way. Okay? So I just want you real quick to imagine a group of people like that. Imagine a group of people that were devoted to Jesus, devoted to gathering, to the teaching of Jesus, to the fellowship, to communion, to prayer, to the point that it's not just sleepy activities they do because that's what good people are supposed to do on Sunday morning, but this was the driving point in their life. They were a people with a culture of hope, this constant hum and feeling that God was about to do something massive among them. They were a people with a beautiful diversity, but had found a collective commonness around their adoption and redemption in Jesus. There was a radical generosity of them laying down even parts of themselves for the benefit of others, and they were characterized as happy and open-handed. Man, I don't know about y'all, but I want to be around these people. Right? This is a group of people. This is a collective group of people that I want to spend some time with. I want to be defined as this. And so looking at it from that angle, verse 47 really becomes like the most believable passage that we find in all of Scripture. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Of course they had favor with all people. Look at them. Of course they're growing. I mean, this group of people in this moment are the most compelling group of human beings that the world has ever seen. This is the most compelling group of humans that the world has ever housed. I mean, they were characterized by selflessness and humility, love and connection, generosity and commonness, joy and open-handedness. And I'm convinced that this is the type of community that God has created us all to long for. We were wired and designed to long for this, and therefore there is something inside of all of us that tells us that a community like this is possible. But this is also the thing that breeds dissatisfaction in all of us when we engage in the types of communities that we're in today, right? This is the thing. We know that something like this is possible, and so there's a dissatisfaction when we engage in community today. And this is where I think the morning gets a little bit challenging. And I know it's weird to do this on the morning that we show up together again for the first time, but I feel like this is a benefit today. Because I think typically, when we read about a community like this, many of our first responses is to look at the churches that we're a part of, or the families that we're in, or the friends that we have, and then look back at this passage and say, see, this is what's wrong with these people. This is what's wrong with the people that are around me. This is why I don't have this type of community in my life, and it's because these people are not like the people in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Well, y'all, the problem, when we talked about this a couple weeks ago on the video, is not a problem that's institutional and out there and far off. The problem in attaining a community like this is in here. It's a sin issue. It's a you and it's a me problem, and it's heart level. The thing that keeps us from this type of community is sin in our lives. And it was sin in the lives of the early church that within weeks would bring out the hypocrisy and the backbiting and the bigotry and the posturing that would start early on in this church that continues to this day. Within weeks, you would have people in this church that would be selling off their lands, not to be a blessing to others, but simply to be known as those who had sold off their lands. Within weeks, you've got a fracturing in this community of faith because of racial and gender and socioeconomic divides. Within weeks, the leadership of this church is totally stressed out by the weight of it and by the criticisms of the people and by the amount of needs that are in this community. And you can trace all of that back to sin. And so here again, I think the thing that is keeping us from this type of community that God has created us to long for is not an out there problem. It's an in here reality. And so the place for us to start in pursuit of this is not to go to our friends and call out their selfishness, even though that may be a conversation that needs to come. It's not to blow up Thanksgiving this year with your family and tell them all how greedy they are, even though that might be a conversation you need to have. It's not to send out an email to your church leaders or to other people to tell them how ridiculous they are, even though that is probably a conversation that needs to happen. Okay, but let's not do it on email, all right? Let's get some coffee here at the front porch. It's not the place to start, even though it may end up there. Instead, the place to start is to look at ourselves and to see where the effects of our sin have kept us from this type of Christian community. So I want us just to walk back through these verses and let's apply it to our own lives. First thing here, what things in this life are you devoted to? What's the driving force in your life? And y'all, I'm a pastor, and this one was absolutely crazy convicting for me. Because even as a pastor, I am driven by worldly success and financial stability. That's not something that evades people that are in the ministry. And so this week, taking a long look at my life to say, what are the things that I am devoted to in my life? And how is that keeping me from these types of relationships that we see in Scripture? Number two, where is your hope? What are the things in this life that just stir your affections? What is it that wakes you up in the morning with anticipation? Man, I not only want this type of culture of hope for myself and for my family, but for our church. For us, every time we gather together, because now we are gathering together, that we expect that God is going to do something mind-boggling among us. That we would expect God to move among us when we gather as a community of faith. I want this culture of hope to invade my stony heart. I want this to be something that I find my hope in and that characterizes me as a person. What parts, number three, of your identity need to die or be sold off so you can be a blessing to others? What parts of your identity need to die or be sold off so you can be a blessing? What needs to be given away so you can be generous? Right, and again, we're not talking necessarily about the economics of it. I'm talking about the things that define you as a person, the places that you find your value, your significance, your worth, your identity as a man or a woman. And in this season of radical polarization in our community, we're finding identity, worth, value in our democraticness, our republicanness. We're finding identity in our opinions on the racial divide and the social unrest that is among us. We're finding identity in how we hold the mask mandates and mask situation in our society. We're finding identity in how severely we're holding COVID-19 and what we think is the solution for COVID-19. Man, this is the most radically polarized and separated humanity's ever been. And I'm asking you, what things and what identities need to be laid down so you can be a blessing to others? And we're looking beyond the economics of it, because I think in this season, for us to be radically generous to others, it can simply be us being an ear that listens and has empathy for those that have different opinions than us. What parts of our identity need to die or be sold off to be a blessing to others? Finally, and man, I don't know about y'all, but I want to be characterized as happy and open-handed. And often I'm just grumpy. I want this to be something that characterizes me as a person. And I'm confident that the only way we get there is to daily die to ourselves and through the Spirit to be conformed evermore into the likeness of Christ. See, and so if you're with me this morning and you want, as I do, this type of community, again, we must first look at ourselves and follow the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to earth and lived the life that all of us were supposed to, but none of us could. And then died the death on the cross that was ultimately not his to die, but ours to die because of our sin. And then he was raised to life so he could give his life, his identity, his resume to the same people that put him on the cross. See, that's our Savior. That's the message of the gospel. That's why we're gathered here this morning. And I'm convinced that if we follow this example of selflessness and love and press that into community, then we will also become the most compelling group of human beings that this world has ever housed. Because we will be living as Christ on earth. Listen, I love you guys so much. To be together with you, even if we're wearing masks, is it such an encouragement to my soul. This morning, as we engage in this and as we're in a season where community is more needed than it's ever been needed in life, I'm going to ask that you would take this week to take a long look at yourself, to see where sin in your own life is keeping you from these types of relationships, to evaluate what you're devoted to, where your hope lies, what needs to die within you. And then, man, let's get to this point of being known as happy, open-handed people. I'm going to pray for us, and we'll continue to worship as we take communion together. And what I will tell you is, if you don't feel comfortable taking communion, praise God. That's fine. But as you do, I'm going to ask that you would line up socially distanced. You can take a piece of the bread and the cup. Those have all been prepared in sanitized conditions, okay? I'm going to pray for us. And as you feel led, you can take a piece of that bread that represents Christ's body broken and dip it into the wine or the juice that represents his blood that washes us white as snow. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your grace this morning. Father, for the community that has shown up today, for the community that you have called us to, for the community that you have wired us to long for, and God, the fact that we have been totally redeemed, absolutely forgiven, does not even register as a blip on the radar when we look at our sin that is keeping us from that community, because it's been totally forever for all time paid for on the cross by Christ. And yet this sin continues in this world of already but not yet. We have already been redeemed. We are already registered in the book of life. But as our sin continues to run rampant in areas of our lives, we see that it fractures relationships. We see that it takes us from the things that you want for us and have designed us for. And so, God, this morning, I pray that we would be able to lay some things down in our soul so we can see ourselves become this compelling group of people that are driven, filled with the Spirit and driven by the gospel to see your glory made known here on earth. Father God, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.